Continue those conversations on the green afterwards, after church. We're going to read from Jeremiah chapter 1. So if you open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1, it'll also be on the screen. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 19. And it says, "The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Alas, sovereign Lord,' I said, 'I do not know how to speak. I am too young.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you,' declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, 'I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.' The word of the Lord came to me, 'What do you see, Jeremiah?' 'I see the branch of an almond tree,' I replied. The Lord said to me, 'You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.' The word of the Lord came to me again, 'What do you see?' 'I see a pot that is boiling,' I answered. 'It is tilting towards us from the north.' The Lord said to me, 'From the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I am about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms,' declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods, and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord."
Thanks, Jono. So we're doing Jeremiah in our Bible studies, as Simon said. If you'd like to join up with one of those, I'd love to speak to you about it. Bible studies are a great place to get to know the Lord and to get to know each other. So it's a great opportunity just to dig a bit deeper into this. We're also doing daily devotional Bible readings for Jeremiah. If you want to follow along and you're not in our church email list or in our Facebook group, get in touch with me and I'll email you the notes that we're using for that. But right now, let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at this part of his word. Heavenly Father, thanks that you speak to us in the scriptures. Lord, help us to hear you now. Father, help us to invest our hearts and our minds in receiving your word to us, that we might not be like the faithless people in this book. Father, by your Spirit, strengthen us to listen and transform us by what we hear. This is always our prayer when we come to your word, Lord, and we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So the catch cry of the 21st century so far has to be, I've got too much on. And I reckon the word of the century is probably overwhelmed. You know, you talk to people all the time, and that's the sort of thing they say. I've got too much on, I've got to come back, I cut back, I'm feeling a bit overwhelmed. We're busier than ever. Our screens have robbed our brains of downtime, but more than that, because of the internet, particularly YouTube videos, we are able to be the ideal human. We have no excuse not to become the ideal human. You know, there's this subtle undercurrent in Western society for us to become the fittest so that we can survive and be supreme. We want our children to follow that image and survive and be the fittest and be supreme. So all of society is moving towards ideal humanity. And that's what you want to be. And the good thing about YouTube is it leaves us with no excuse. You can learn everything on YouTube that when I was a kid, there's no way you could learn. You could just say, how would I ever know that? You can Google it, right? You can learn how to do chin-ups properly. There's actually a wrong way to do chin-ups, and there's a right way to do them. On the internet, you can learn that. You can learn how to service your car. You can learn how to perform a vasectomy on your own body on the internet. All of that is at your discretion. I know somebody who's done that. All of that is at your discretion, and you can do it on the internet. So now we have no excuse to be ideal, not to be ideal. Teachers are at the forefront of this quest for idealism that overwhelms us. Teachers are like on the battlefront because they're being asked not to just be teachers of maths and English and science anymore. Teachers, and you can talk to them about this, they raise leaders of tomorrow. That's what they're doing. That sounds so full of it, doesn't it? But that's what they're being asked to do. And so they have to report on these little humans about how ideal they're becoming in a way that you reported to your science teacher on the difference between this alfalfa and this bean sprout that you were growing. You know, they have to explain why this little human isn't becoming the ideal picture that society wants it to be. It's full on if you're a teacher. But imagine then how full on it is if you're a student, if you're a kid. Now, the teenagers in this room, there is so much pressure on you that wasn't on me when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I could choose to be a nerd or a jock. You didn't have to be both when I was a kid. But now, there are sports for nerds like mountain biking and rock climbing, right? And for jocks, it's not good enough for you to be bereft of any morals or standards anymore. It's not okay for you just to be a good-looking meathead. When I was a kid, society celebrated that, right? It was on the front page of the paper, like, that guy's a yobbo, he's a hero, what a top larrikin. Now, you have to have morals. That's the pressure on you. You can't choose your path, you just have to be ideal. For adults, there's a societal expectation that you should all work. It used to be the case that men worked and women kept the home, but now men and women keep the home and men and women work. And that's the ideal that society wants you to live up to. And so the question is, with all the men and women working, who's doing the volunteering in our society, right? Because when I was a kid, my dad used to be in Apex, and then we had Rotary and Lions Club. Now all those volunteer organisations are struggling for numbers. Why is that? Who would do the volunteering if everybody's working? Retirees, right? The bulk of our retiree workforce is now made up of retirees. That's our volunteers. So you can no longer sit around having happy hour and playing bridge with your friends. You have to be teaching RI, you know, you have to be helping out at the soup kitchen. All the retiree load, volunteer load falls on you. In addition to that, if you have grandkids now, the expectation is that you'll spend some time looking after them because both their parents work. And you might say to your kids, well, my parents never did this for me. That's because you most likely both didn't work when you were growing up. There's so much going on in our society as we quest for idealism that we have no time anymore. Everybody's busy. This is why we say we're overwhelmed. I need to cut back. I can't do study, sport, music, dance, Bible study. I can't volunteer, do youth, adventure club. I can't be involved in ministry anymore. I can't keep the house. I can't do my Bible reading well and stay physically fit because there's more of a pressure on me now than ever to not be obese. As long as I didn't look like Norm from the Life Be In It ads in the 80s, I was deemed fit. Now I have to look like the Rock. Society's transformed. There's so much pressure on being the ideal human. This is where we're heading. And so we have no time. You guys are busy. What are we doing here? We're in Jeremiah. The book is 2,600 years old. It's literally the thing that the Bible gets accused of. It's ancient history. How is it relevant and worth your investment when you're so overwhelmed with busyness already? Well, can I say it's the powerful word of the Lord? And as overwhelmed as you are, all through history, God has spoken to his creatures in the midst of their chaos, and he's called them to live for him. And this word of God, as much as it is ancient history, and it is, it's actually the words of the living God speaking to us in this moment in our lives today. And so for us, despite our overwhelmedness, it's good for us to listen. Let's turn now and do that. Let's turn to Jeremiah 1. The book opens telling us the Lord has a special place in history for Jeremiah. Have a read from verse 1. There's a lot in this little section. I'll just read it and then I'll come back to it. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth, which is to Jerusalem as blue water is to Townsville, right? He's one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. There's a lot in that. Summary. Jeremiah is either a priest himself or he's the son of a priest named Hilkiah. We can't tell from the wording there. It could be either or. It doesn't really matter. What matters is he would have known stuff about the Lord. Just like Simon's kids will know stuff about God because he's a minister. If Jeremiah's dad was a minister, a priest, he would have known stuff about the Lord. Or if he was a priest himself, he would have known stuff about the Lord. So he knows about the Lord. He grew up in blue water, and the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Big deal. What's happening in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah in the Bible? Nothing, really. It's just like it's just a year of no significance, like my 13th year of life, right? But what's happening in the world in the 13th year of Josiah in 627 BC? Well, the world superpower at the time is Assyria. And the king of Assyria, the powerful king of Assyria, who rules over the nations, including Judah, King Ashurbanipal, he dies in 627 BC in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica. He dies. And so there's a power vacuum. The people of Judah, of which Anathoth and Jerusalem are part, they want to know now that the Assyrians have failed, who should they follow? Because for them, the king that was over them provided them with military security and food supply. How did they do that? With their powerful army and with their powerful gods. So the gods of the Assyrians ensured that the rain kept coming in Judah so the people were getting their crops. So they had little gods of the Assyrians set up all over the place for them to worship. But now they couldn't even protect their own king because he died. So who would the people of Judah follow in 627 BC in the 13th year of the reign of King Josiah? Would it be Pharaoh Necho of the Egyptians? We'll meet him in this book. Would it be the Babylonians? Where would they find their security? Should they just go and see a financial planner like we do and try and secure things? What will they do? How will they get things sorted to be secure in their life? Well, we don't know yet. In this time in history, verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from that year, from 627 BC. The word of Yahweh, the Lord, came to him for a generation. 41 years it works out at. 40 years is a generation in the Bible. Right up until that ominously worded time at the end of verse 3 when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. You know, when I was at school and we talked about writing essays, they said, don't give everything away immediately in the first paragraph because people won't want to read to the end. Kind of give a plan of where things are heading. Jeremiah hasn't got that memo. He's like, it's third verse. I just want to let you know, this is where this is all going to end up. The people are going into exile. You get a hint of the tone of the book in the third verse. At this unsettling and overwhelming time in world history, when everybody's wondering who should we follow to be secure, which God should we follow, Jeremiah in verse 4 says the word of the Lord came to him. And listen to the gravity of these words that came to him from the Lord in verse 5. Jeremiah is the biggest book in the Bible, the most amount of words. The next biggest is Genesis in terms of words. And in the midst of these words in Jeremiah, I reckon there are some absolutely embroiderable sayings, some purple patches, some real gravitas. Listen to these words that came from the Lord to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. 1 minute, Jeremiah is getting up in the morning, checking Facebook for the 10 o'clock Premier's announcement about how many local cases of COVID there have been in the community. The next minute, the powerful word of the Lord penetrates his ears. I knew you. I set you apart. I appointed you before your existence. I appointed you as a prophet. In Hebrew, that's the word Navi. It's a really cool word. A spokesman, a speaker, a prophet to the nations. In other words, the Lord has cut into Jeremiah's life here and he said, I made you for this moment. This moment in history, I've made you for it. I've made it for you. And Jeremiah in verse 6, he's suitably overwhelmed. He lives in the world. He knows how little people in the world care for the word of the Lord. He knows that it's not really a part of their thing. He gets the gravity of what he's being asked to do, and he says, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. I'm sure we've all felt this in our life. I don't know how. Don't know how to do this. Don't know how to get through this. Don't know how to make this work. Jeremiah says, I do not know how to speak. But what he doesn't understand is the success of this moment in history, it doesn't rest on Jeremiah's capability. This is where we so often get things wrong when the Lord lays things before us. It rests on the power of God. Jeremiah just has to receive the word of the Lord and speak it. And the Lord will see him through. The Lord says to him from verse 7, do not say I'm too young. Moses tried that and I didn't let him get away with it. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. The Lord says, I've prepared this moment for you. I've been working prior to your existence to bring you to this very moment. I'll rescue you. I'm with you. You have not got this. I've got this. Just as I've been working through all history to bring you to this point in history, I'll be at work in future history. And I'll be with you. Now, I don't know if you've had this kind of massive call upon your life at all, but in my life, I haven't really had this kind of gravity laid before me. I get regular calls upon my life in my house. Take the garbage out, could you, please? Both the recycling and the rubbish. Can you imagine, though, if that was like, you know, if every time that had to happen, Kath was like, before I knew you, I appointed you to this task. Yeah, I knew you. Don't be afraid. You got a 50-50. There's only two bins. I'll be with you. I feel like when I ask the kids to take the bin out, sometimes I have to put it that way. But that's about where it's at, you know. We have these silly kind of examples of people asking us to do things. This is not a silly example. When you think about it, this is the Lord of the universe. And even though perhaps things have let slip a little bit in terms of Judah's relationship with God during Jeremiah's time, he understands that Yahweh, the Lord, the one the Bible speaks of, he's the one who set the stars into space. You know, he determines the patterns of the clouds. We watch them drift. He's preordained their movement. And here he is calling Jeremiah to this role in history. And he says, I'm with you. And you know, while Jeremiah's role in history is unique and different to yours and mine, and it is, most of us here, I suspect, aren't prophets of God called to write a book of the Bible. While it's different to our role, make no mistake, it is not wrong to say that this is precisely how the Lord works with every human being that he has made. He knows you. He set you apart for him. He's appointed a purpose for you. The Lord tells us that all throughout the scriptures. The best verse where he sums that up is Romans 8. In Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul says that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In other words, you are where you are. You're in the situation you're in by the will of God. What lies before you this week? What circumstances you're in? What's the moment that you're faced with this week? What's your challenge? Because the truth is, according to the scriptures, this moment, this relationship, this job, this sickness, this stage of life, this class, this grief, all of this is not the product of chaos. It's not even just a product of a series of bad choices that you've made through history. All that waits before you is the product of the sovereign God working in history to bring you to this moment. In all things, God is at work. And he's calling you in many ways to the same thing he's calling Jeremiah to here. At this moment that lies before you this week, he's saying, here is my word. Just take it. Receive it. And I'm with you. And I'll get you through. Now, it seems weird to compare ourselves to Jeremiah. He's like super Bible famous. But friends, that is exactly the way God works in our lives. What appointment do you have tomorrow? You know, who are you having lunch with tomorrow? All of this is the work of God, designed for you to live for him in that moment through history. This is what he's doing with Jeremiah. And he's called Jeremiah to a very special role in his moment. We see in this overwhelming moment that Jeremiah is in that he's to be a vehicle for the devastatingly powerful word of the Lord. Have a read from verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth. This was before COVID. And said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So the Lord reaches into history and he transforms Jeremiah's life with his words. He touches his mouth. He puts his words in Jeremiah's mouth. Jeremiah's mouth will never be the same again. The word of God now dwells in Jeremiah in the flesh. Jeremiah is where God's word takes on flesh. And as Jeremiah's words become the Lord's words and the Lord's words become Jeremiah's words, we see their purpose in verse 10 in what's really the program for the whole book, the content statement for the whole book in verse 10. Jeremiah's words, the Lord's word, will uproot and tear down nations and kingdoms. They'll overthrow and destroy them. There's four negative things there. But these words will also build and plant. And that is about the flavour of the book of Jeremiah. Uproot, tear down, overthrow, destroy, with a little bit of building and planting sprinkled in there. In this book, we will see the devastating power of the word of the Lord. When it goes out, it does what it's set out to do. From verse 11 As sure as the almond tree blossoming means a new season's arrived, as sure as the farmers used to hang out to see when the seasons were going to change, watching the blossoms on the almond tree come up, because that was the first sign, the Lord says, I'm watching, because the season's about to change for my people. Judgment is going to come. And Jeremiah, he needs to brace himself for the task. From verse 17, the Lord says, get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I'll terrify you before them. When I was a kid and I was afraid of the dark, my dad would say to me, you go to bed and you turn that light off for your sister's sake. And if you're scared, you think about how much scarier I am. And this is what the Lord is saying here to Jeremiah. Don't be terrified of them. If you want to be terrified of anything, you'd be terrified of me. But read verse 19. They'll fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you, second time in this chapter, and will rescue you, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord will go out, and Jeremiah will feel overwhelmed, and will see that though he may be overwhelmed, and sometimes he's overwhelmed to the point where you think, how can he continue with this? Even though he's overwhelmed, he is not overcome. Those who carry the word of the Lord will not let them be overcome. I don't know if you recognise the bloke up on the screen at all. That's the Chinese ambassador to Australia. We haven't really seen much of the Chinese ambassador to Australia in the past, but at the moment, because we're in a trade war with China, he pops up on the telly a little bit. And when he speaks, like on the front line or even behind the enemy line, really, in this trade war, he's actually super self-confident. And he almost comes across as a little bit arrogant, right? Why can he do that? It's because he has great confidence in the one who's given him the message, right? He is of no doubt whatsoever that the things that he says have the full backing of the person who's given him the message. That's what the Lord wants for Jeremiah. The Lord's reached into history. He's touched Jeremiah's mouth. He's put his words in him. He's given Jeremiah this role of being the living, breathing word. And while it's overwhelming, the power of that word will ensure that Jeremiah will not be overcome. And what we get for the next 51 chapters is that word of the Lord spewing out before the people of God. Now, friends, those of us who have heard the good news of the Lord Jesus, those of us who are familiar with the fact that he died on the cross for our sins and that he rose from the grave to give us the hope of new life, and that he rules at the Father's side in heaven today, those of us who've heard the message of Jesus, we may not be Navi prophets, you know, we may not be spokespeople of God like Jeremiah was, but if we've heard about Jesus, the Bible says we've heard the word of God. The Lord has given his word to us. And like Jeremiah, the expectation is that we'll receive it and we'll be obedient to it. Listen to what the Apostle John says about Jesus in the New Testament. John calls Jesus the word of God. It says, he, that is the word, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So John says, the Lord has given us his word. The Lord's given us his powerful word. He set it before us. He's asked us to receive it. For this moment in history, if you want to be overwhelmed but not overcome, the Lord has given you his word. And even though it may not change the amount of anxiety you feel in your day-to-day life and the amount of pressure that you have and the amount that you feel like you want to cut something out, you are a child of God. if you receive the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, into your life. And even though you're overwhelmed, you will not be overcome. No matter how overwhelmed and busy and how much you may legitimately need to cut back and drop some of your commitments, can I encourage you not to cut your commitment to the Word of God? You might think in the busyness of your life, and I suspect that Satan whispers this in our ears, that I need to cut back on my commitment to Christianity. In order to do the exercise that I need to do, I need to reduce my time in the Bible each day. Otherwise, my cholesterol is just going to continue to rise. My blood pressure is not going to be right. I have to reduce things somewhere. You might think, and Satan would love us to think, that if we withdraw from Bible study, or we withdraw from church, or we withdraw from whatever ministry we're involved in, that we will no longer be overwhelmed. Is that true? Have you ever met anyone for whom that is the case? The truth is that while we live in this world, to some extent or another, this world is fallen and you will be overwhelmed. That is this world. But the difference is, if you hear and receive the word of the Lord, you will not be overcome. Not even at the grave. We can let go of every other thing. But no matter how overwhelmed we are, we need to keep clinging on to God's word to us about Jesus. He's with us, and he will rescue us. Friends, Jeremiah's big. It's a big book, and it will take a bit of headspace, as Simon alluded to very subtly before. But invest in it, because this is key, right? This is God speaking to us to equip us for this moment in our life, to help us to get through. Can I encourage you to invest in Jeremiah, invest in God's word this term with us? Well, let's pray and ask God to help us to do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're in control of all of history and all of the future. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you have prepared for us and the experiences and the situations you've put us in, even though sometimes we cannot for the life of us fathom why. But Lord, in these circumstances, in these situations, in this time that you've put us in, help us to hold on to your word and to seek to live for you in it. Lord, keep us from Satan. Father, in the midst of the chaos of our life, help us to cling on to the truth about Christ, that even though we might be overwhelmed, Lord, we will not be overcome. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.